All right, we are in the book of Acts. I have two iPads. I have a big one that I can see and a little one that I cannot see. And I threw the little one in my bag tonight. And so I am going to be struggling, but we will just see what happens. Or maybe y'all will see what happens and I won't see what happens. All right, we are going to begin and do a quick review from our memory chart. We will go to Acts chapter 1, the letter A. We're going to go through A, B, C, D tonight, the first five chapters. Chapter 1 is the letter A. What takes place in Acts chapter 1? The letter A, two of them. Thank you. He's providing me with a large letter Bible here. So, do you have one that's bigger than that? At home, okay. All right, the letter A, Acts chapter 1. What are our two words? You can cheat if you don't know. All right, apostle and ascension. A new apostle is chosen, and we're going to read about him tonight, and the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 is the letter B. What does that stand for? The beginning of the church. Acts chapter Acts chapter 3 is the letter C. And that stands for the crippled man, the healing of the crippled man. I tried to get anchor points. Everything surrounds that account. Acts chapter 4 is the letter D. Disciples detained. They are in prison because of what happens in chapter 3. All right, Acts chapter 5 is the letter E. Evil companions, and that is who? Ananias and Sapphira. All right, we'll stop there, and then we'll move into the next 10. And as we build, hopefully by the time you get to the end, you'll know them all. I learned these years ago. Some of them are a little silly. Sometimes to me, the sillier, the easier it is to remember. I made this chart to help myself, and when I got through, man, I just know what's in the book of Acts. You can ask me, and I know it. So, all right, let's go back and pick up where we left off. And I'm not going to review much. Let me just give you a quick rundown, and then we will pick up in about verse 15 tonight. In Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He has been with his disciples for 40 days. In Acts chapter 1, he meets them on the Mount of Olives, and he tells them, or they ask him, Lord, are you going to set up the earthly kingdom at this time? He says to them, go in Jerusalem and wait for power. He tells them that the promise of the Father is going to come soon. 10 days later, it is going to come on the day of Pentecost. Then Jesus is going to ascend up into heaven. Two angels are going to be there. They watch the apostles, and the apostles watch Jesus ascend into heaven. The angels tell them he is going to return in the same way that you saw him descend, and then they go back into Jerusalem. That brings us to verse number 15. And so Ben's going to start reading for us there tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry.
Okay, let's stop there for just a minute. After Jesus had been with the disciples for 40 days, he ascends back into heaven. It's 10 days until the day of Pentecost. Sometime during that 10 days, all of the disciples have gone back into Jerusalem. The Bible says they're in an upper room together. And Peter stands up in the midst of all of them, and he says to this group of 120, he says, there was an Old Testament scripture about Judas betraying Jesus and about the fact that he was no longer going to be an apostle and about the fact that he was going to have to be replaced. And he says, David spoke about this, and he references two Old Testament prophecies. They are Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8. And so Peter said that Old Testament prophecy has to be fulfilled. That is, Judas did exactly what was prophesied. Now he has to be replaced as an apostle. Now let's keep reading about this. Verse number 18.
Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out.
Okay. Verse 18, it says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity." Now this man, who is this man? Judas. Judas purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. What are the wages of iniquity? All right, it's the pieces of silver that he got for betraying Jesus. It says, Judas, with the money he got for betraying Jesus, purchased a field. Did Judas purchase the field? Why does it say Judas purchased the field? Okay. It's that money that he had stolen, and after he dies, they're thinking, what do we do with this money? This is blood money. Remember, they wouldn't take it back. And so they took that money and they purchased a field, and so it was attributed to him. With his money, this field is purchased. And then the Bible says, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and the New King James says, his entrails gushed out, his guts fell out. Now, there have been people that attack the Bible, skeptics, and they will say that there is a contradiction here. Because Acts chapter 1 and verse 18 says, he fell headlong, and he burst open in the middle, and his guts fell out. But when you read Matthew 27 and verse 5, the Bible says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. And they said, you got two contradictory accounts with regard to how Judas died. Is that the case? Do these two things contradict each other? They really don't, do they? In fact, what they do is they paint a picture for us of exactly what happened. And if you put these together, in fact, it's a really gruesome picture here. Can these two things fit together? Anytime somebody says there's a contradiction, the first thing you've got to ask is, can the two things fit together and mesh together and not contradict each other? And you can stop right there with your questions because that is true. Let's consider this. He threw down the silver, he departed, and he went and he hanged himself. Could it have happened that when he hanged himself, he was from a high tree and the branch broke and he fell and he hit the ground and he burst open in the middle and his guts fell out? Could it have happened that way? Could have happened that way. Could it be that he hanged himself and he hung there for some period of time until his body started to swell and then it got to the point that it was getting just soft and then it just ripped loose and then he fell and he's already soft, so when he hits the ground he just burst open? Could it have happened? I could describe a lot of different scenarios how this could happen, but what I'm saying is we got a gruesome picture here. These two things fit together. Judas went out and he hanged himself, apparently from a high place, and it gets to the point whether he fell immediately, whether he is there, whenever his body is hung and it jerks when he's dying, it gets to the point that he falls, the rope breaks, the branch breaks, the body breaks, whatever it is, he hits the ground and he just burst open and his guts just pour out. We don't have a contradiction here. What we have is a very graphic picture, and the two complement each other. When a person says something like this, they're just looking for a contradiction. This is not easy. This is not a hard thing to reconcile, these two things. All right, let's keep going. Verse 19.
And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Kledaima. That is to say, the field of blood.
Okay. Notice this. It says, this became known to everybody around there. Something gruesome like this, it would get out, wouldn't it? You know how news spreads. The man that betrayed the one who was supposed to be the Messiah, and now he goes and he hangs himself, and he goes back to the priest, and he throws the money down, and then he burst open, and that kind of news is going to spread. It says, everybody around there knew it. They purchased this field, and it came to be known as Akeldama, which means the field of blood. There's an interesting thing here that it says, the field came to be known in their own language. Little things like that sometimes we pass over, but when he says their own language, he's talking about the Jews. If he says their own language, in the Jews' own language, what does that probably mean about the person who's writing this? Yeah, that's right. He's not a Jew. It came to be known in their own language. The person who's writing this is not a Jew. Who wrote this? Luke. Was Luke a Jew? No, he's a Gentile. It fits perfectly. See, there's a lot of little things you can check in the book of Acts, and it's always consistent. Verse 20.
It's written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take."
Okay, verse 20, he says, this is prophesied in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate." His house is going to be empty. He's dead. And let no one live in it, and let another take. The New King James says his office. The Old King James says his bishopric. I think that's a poor translation. Literally, that means the office of a bishop. A proper translation, and that most others say, is let another take his office. What it is saying is this. It was prophesied in the Psalms that Judas was going to die, his house was going to be empty, and his office was going to be filled by another man. That is the office of an apostle. They were going to have to pick somebody else to fill it. Now, this is very interesting and important because that prophecy is made. And then in verses 21 and 22, he's going to give the qualifications that a person had to meet to fill the office of an apostle. I'll tell you why that's important in just a minute. Let's read 21 and 22, Ben.
I'll switch to New King James.
Okay.
It says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection."
Okay. He said, we're going to fill the office of an apostle. Judas is gone. We've got to have another apostle. In order to be an apostle, he said, you've got to meet certain qualifications. We're going to look out amongst this 120, and we're going to pick a man. He said, in fact, we're going to pick some people that meet these qualifications, and one of them is going to be selected to be the apostle. Now, what are these qualifications? Number one, he must have been with Jesus from the time of his baptism. That is, going back to the baptism of John. When Jesus was baptized, that means he's been with him all the way back from the beginning. He saw when Jesus was baptized. He saw when the Spirit descended as a dove, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and Jesus was announced as the Son of God. He's been with them all that time. Through the 3 years he was there, he would have seen a lot of miracles. And then he was still there after the resurrection, and he saw Jesus. He would have been one of the 500 that 1 Corinthians 15 mentions saw Jesus after the resurrection. He said, we're going to look for people that meet these qualifications. All right? Why is that important? What would that say about, you ever met somebody today who claims to be an apostle? You ever hear of somebody today who claims to be an apostle? I was riding down the road one day, and I saw a van, and on his license plate it said clergy, and then he had a sticker on the back, and it said something like this, "Most Holy Reverend, Pastor, Apostle," whatever his name was, say John Davis, I'm making that up, but it said, "Most Holy Reverend Pastor Apostle John Davis." What do you think about that guy when you read that? What's that? Maybe trying to avoid a ticket. My first thought was, man, this guy thinks highly of himself. And then I thought, you know, it made me think of Matthew 23 when Jesus said, "Call no man father upon the earth," and he talked about those who loved to have the chief seats in the synagogue and they loved to be called rabbi, rabbi. That is, he said, here's a class of religious leaders and they love it when you say rabbi, rabbi, and when you praise them and they like to be recognized. And here's the guy that his van says, "Most Holy Reverend," to be the one to be revered, "Pastor, Apostle." I thought, how many titles can this guy have? But one of them that we're looking at right now was apostle. In order to be an apostle, what qualifications did you have to meet? You'd have to be very old, that's right. Why? Because he had to have witnessed the baptism of Jesus, and he had to have seen him after the resurrection. So that meant this guy driving this van was approximately 2,000 years old. You see, you can't have that. These qualifications also tell us there is no such thing as apostolic succession. This is a death blow to the Mormon theology. It also tells us to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness. Look what he says in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to the resurrection. If you were not a witness, remember we talked about the word witness a couple of weeks ago? People talk about witnessing for Jesus today. The way the term witness is used in the New Testament means you saw Jesus and you saw the resurrection. We can't be witnesses today. He said to be an apostle, you had to have witnessed him after the resurrection. That was one of the jobs of an apostle. They had to be able to say, we are writing this in the New Testament. We are speaking this from God. We saw it. You can't have apostolic succession today. So, what does that mean about these people who claim to be apostles? They're not. Another thing that's interesting is they replaced Judas, so once again they have 12. The church is just about to be established. In Acts chapter 2, they have 12 apostles. After the next apostle dies, the next one we read about dying is James in Acts chapter 12. After James is beheaded, did they replace James? They didn't. After any of the other apostles died, they never replaced them again. There was no apostolic succession. Now, the Roman Catholic Church wants us to believe that. The Mormon Church wants us to believe that. But after Judas, no other apostles were replaced. That's an important thing here. All right, Acts 1:23.
And they proposed too, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias.
Okay, they said, we've got two men that meet these qualifications that are good men. We think they'd be good candidates. We've got Joseph and we've got Matthias. Verse 24.
And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen.
They didn't feel qualified to make this choice themselves, and so they prayed about this. Brethren, we ought to pray before we make big decisions. We ought to pray before we install men into an eldership. I have said this many times, and we should remember it. It is a lot easier to put a man in the eldership than it is to get a man out of the eldership. And that's true also about deacons. It's a lot easier to make a man a deacon than it is to get him out. That's true about preachers. It's a lot easier to hire a man as a preacher than it is to fire a man as a preacher. And so we need to pray about these things. We need to be very careful and look at the character, and we need to ask doctrinal questions, and we need to be sure of what we're doing, and we need to spend time praying. What did they do? They looked at the men, they made sure they met the qualifications, and then they prayed about this. So we learned something important. All right, next thing, it says, then they prayed and they said, O Lord, you who knows the hearts of all, show us which of these you have chosen. It is interesting when they said, Lord, many believe that this is a prayer directed toward Jesus, because in the context, in verse 21, they said, Lord Jesus, and then they turn around and they prayed, Lord. I don't pray to Jesus, I have always prayed to the Father. I don't fight about this, brethren, and I'm going to tell you why I say this. I know some brethren who have said, if a person thanks Jesus in a prayer, that is hell damning, and he'll go to hell. I have a hard time swallowing the fact that if I thank a member of deity, that I'm going to go to hell for that. And here is something else that troubles me. I used to take the position that if a person were to offer a prayer to Jesus, that he was going to go to hell. But somebody hit me with something one day that stopped me in my tracks, and I haven't known what to do with it. It's Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says this. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now somebody says, well, Don, that is figurative. Well, when it speaks of the Lamb, is that figurative? Yeah, that's figurative. But who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. It's figurative, but we know who it is. Then he says, there are golden bowls full of incense. Is that figurative? Yeah, that's figurative. But then he defines it for us, which are the prayers of the saints. So he says you have the prayers of the saints being offered to the Lamb. You've clearly got a case here where it says prayers are being offered to Jesus. For the life of me, I didn't know what to do with that. There's another passage similar to that, and I was stumped. I have gotten to the point, I still offer my prayers to the Father, but what I have said is I have known some people that are virtually splitting churches over this. Brethren, we've got a lot of things going on in the brotherhood. I'm not going to split the Lord's church over someone who wants to thank deity for dying on the cross for them. All right, let's go to verse 25.
To take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell.
Okay, he said we got to pick someone to take part in this ministry and apostleship which Judas by transgression fell. And then it says that he might go to what? To what? His own place. Now, it says he by transgression fell. Calvinism teaches we inherit sin, we are lost because of inherited sin, and then God chooses who's saved and God chooses who is lost. According to this, why did Judas fall? Because of transgression. Whose transgression? Because of his own transgression. It also indicates if he fell from one place to a lost place, what would that indicate, or where would that indicate he was in the first place? Right, he's saved. He fell from a saved place to a lost place. Why? Because of his sin. Now, notice when it says he went to his own place. What is that talking about? What's his own place? He's got a cabin in the woods somewhere? Yeah, it means he went to a place of punishment. And when it says he went to his own place, it's kind of like saying he made his bed, now he's got to lie in it. That is, he went to his own place, the place that he prepared for himself. He went there because of his transgression. It was the place because the wages of sin is death. It was his wages that earned this place for him. That's what it's saying. I want you to listen to this. Mark 14 and verse 21 says, the Son of Man, who is that? Jesus. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man, what's the rest of that? If he had not been born. There is a view that some people hold today that hell is not eternal. They will say that going to hell means that you're just burned up. And one of the arguments I've heard people use is Matthew 10:28, where they say, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but is not able to destroy the body and soul in hell. Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. And they get hooked on this word, fear him who is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. They say, you're not going to live in hell, you're going to be destroyed. Going to hell means that you're destroyed and you cease to exist. I want to ask you this question based on what we read about Judas. The Bible says it would have been better off for him that he had not been born. If he had never been born, what would his condition be? He would be non-existent. Now, if you went to hell and you burned up and you ceased to exist, what would your condition be? You'd be non-existent, right? So if you never existed, you'd be non-existent. If you burned up, you'd be non-existent. What does that mean? It'd be the same situation. But the Bible says for Judas, it would have been better off for him that he not been born. In other words, it would have been better off to never have existed than what he has. What does that mean? He's not going to be burned up and cease to exist. He is going to burn forever. We talked about this because I preached on hell on Sunday night. Mark 9:43 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go through life maimed than to have two hands and to go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45 says, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47 says, and the fire is not quenched. In three verses, it says four times, the fire is not quenched. Do you think the Lord's trying to communicate the idea to us that you just burn up and cease to exist? When he says, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, you know what he's saying? He's saying that it's a destruction in fire, but it never stops. You're being consumed in fire, but you never cease to be consumed. It's like the worm dieth not, the worm consumes the body, and then the consumption ends, but he says, the worm dieth not. In other words, the consumption doesn't stop, and the fire is not quenched. Four times he says that in three verses. He is getting it across. That's why he says about Judas that it would have been better for him not to be born. Brethren, I'm telling you, the sermon I did on hell Sunday night, I went out of here thinking about it, and it scares me. When you think about what it would mean to be lost, I want you to just ponder this. Imagine you're lost, and you go to hell, and you're burning, and you're suffering, and you're thinking, tomorrow it's going to be the same way, and in 100 years it's going to be the same way, and in 1,000,000 years, and forever and ever and ever it's going to be the same way. I'm telling you, that scares me to death. Even as a faithful Christian, I have confidence I'm going to die and go to heaven. But when I get to thinking about that, it makes the acid churn in my stomach, and it makes me think, I don't care what it is that's going on in my life, I want to make sure I got this thing right. Because if you get to that state, it's too late. There is no fixing it. If I'm going to fix it, I'm going to fix it now. There is no fixing it then. And so why in the world would a person let themselves have something that would hold them back right now? But people do. So, you know, I think about John 12:42. The Bible says, nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers, many also believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, where they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. What does that mean? It means that they recognized he was the Messiah. And they looked at the prophecies and they said, this is really him. But then they thought, but man, we've got a good situation in the synagogue. We are leaders and we get paid for this. And man, we are respected. And if we confess that he is him, man, they're going to throw us out of the synagogue. We're going to have persecution. And the Bible says they wouldn't confess him because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Can you fathom that? That they recognized this and they believed it, but they said, it's not worth it. We are not giving up what we have now in order to do that. It blows my mind. But the New Testament is filled with examples of that. All right, verse 26.
And they cast their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
All right, Matthias was chosen. He became the apostle who replaced Judas. And what did Matthias do after that that was very significant? Can somebody tell me anything about Matthias after this? I'm actually tricking you because he's never mentioned again in the Bible. So I was wanting to see if anybody knew anything about him. But no, this is the last time Matthias is mentioned in the Bible. All right. That's the end of chapter 1. Any comments about chapter 1? Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yes, absolutely. He said, would that not contrast with once saved, always saved? Yes, it absolutely would, because it is very popular in most denominations today that they teach once saved, always saved. That is, as part of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints, out of their TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The P stands for perseverance of the saints, or we more commonly know it as once saved, always saved. They say once you are a Christian, you can never be lost. This is what's really important. When you bring up to them somebody like Simon the sorcerer from Acts chapter 8, you know what they'll say about him? He was never saved in the first place. When you bring up Judas, you know what they'll say about him? Well, he was never saved in the first place. Because if once saved, always saved is true, then he couldn't have been saved in the first place. Therefore, he wasn't saved in the first place. You see, they put their doctrine and they work it backwards. Could you show somebody from this that Judas was a saved individual? What did we just read? Okay. All right. If you go back and you read it, it indicates that he was put into this office, and he, to put it in our own language, this is what it says, and he, because of sin, fell from his saved place and now has a place in hell because of his sin. That's what the text says. I don't know how you get around that. I really don't. We could spend time going, in fact, I got a whole sermon on that, this one point, which we could spend, but he's right. This about Judas is a powerful point against once saved, always saved. Any other thoughts? Yes, that's right. Paul says about Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Yep, that's right. Demas, who was a co-worker of Paul, later forsook the Lord. In fact, we could go through so many of these, and I might just make that a sermon for some. Incidentally, Sunday I requested if anybody has any sermon requests, let me know, and I was given several, and I appreciate that. One that somebody turned in, they said they wanted to hear a sermon on what is the rapture and how do you refute that. And I'm going to work on that. And let's see, somebody else gave me one today and I forgot what it was, but I wrote it down. Oh, somebody wanted to know, can you teach a good lesson about instrumental music and how we're supposed to answer that? And that was a good one. And so I got two more, but I've been writing these down. If you've got any more requests, I love to preach requests. And it's more exciting. My heart's in it more if someone's requested it. So please let me know, and I'll be happy to do that. All right. I don't know how much time. We've got a few minutes. Let's start chapter 2. Ben, if you can start reading for us. That's 5 minutes, right? 5 minutes. Oh, that was it. I got 7:36 here. Was that the end? They rang that just because I said that. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll pick up at chapter 2 next week.